Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. They sounded beautiful, didn't they? They were sounding good. We've been practicing a lot. We're working on a lot of worship right now, everybody. So keep praying for us up here. Spending a lot of hours here really practicing. We've got some people practicing on drums. The Lord's doing some work here. So keep us in prayer as we continue to look for the Lord to grow us in our worship time. It's a blessing to praise Him in song. Well, good morning, everybody. I wanted to take a moment today to speak on mothers, and I'm going to take a little unconventional approach and maybe not speak to everybody here, but maybe speak to everybody within the capacity of that compassion that we saw in the scriptures this morning, and how Jesus is a lover of our souls before we even know who He is. It says, before the foundation of the world. That's when Jesus' love was on top of you, taking you and letting you know who He is. And why don't you take your Bibles and open up over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be in a few different scriptures today. I'm going to start there. We're going to head backwards into, I'm going to be in Joshua and I'm going to be in Ruth today. But I want to start out in Matthew chapter 1. I want to show a little bit about what was going on in the genealogy of Jesus. But before I do that, I heard a neat story. Some of you may have heard this. It's a heck of a story. And this does not indicate my theology or my stance on the doctrine of angels in any way. Please don't write me letters that was not really biblical. I'm just going to tell a story. It's a story of an angel enjoying creation. He came down from his heavenly abode, and he was walking the earth, enjoying the creation of God. He wanted to show the other angels the splendor of the creation that he was beholding in front of him. And so he decided to return to heaven with some mementos, some trinkets, some things to show the other angels. And finding the beauty in the world, he's looking to and fro. He's come upon a rose, and the rose you all have in your hand, the beauty of that rose, the color, the fragrance. He said, surely this shows the beauty and wonder of God's creation. I will take this rose up to heaven and show the angels about the wonders of God's creation. And as he was heading back to heaven, he entered into a pathway and looked into a house and saw a crib with a baby in it and a mother doting over the baby. And looking down through the crib's bars, he saw the smile on the baby's face and said, surely this will show the wonder of God's creation. And so what capacity he was able, he took the baby's smile with him. But as he was leaving, what struck him the most was the mother, as she leaned over that crib to kiss that little baby goodbye, good night, and the smile and joy that was on her face. And he said, surely that smile and that love of the mother clearly shows what it is that the love of God had in his creation. And so he gladly took these three items, and off to heaven he went. And as he entered up to the pearly gates, he brings forth his little bag of goodies, and he starts to show the gathering crowd of angels. He pulls out the flower, and he has found that the flower has faded and wilted, and its fragrance was gone. Surely the smile was a blessing. He took out the baby's smile. And of course, if any of us know of babies, and that had turned to a frown. But once he took out the love of the mother, in no way did that diminish. He brought it out, and in the glaring gleam of the great creation of the Lord, they realized it was the mother's love that never diminishes for her child. And what a blessing that is for each of you that know that love, either from a mother or as a mother. I want you to understand that the sweetest thing in all the world is a mother's love. And so often, on these Mother's Days, we will hear a sermon on mothers in Proverbs 31 style. Anyone here not know what Proverbs 31 is? It talks about a woman. She must be some kind of a superwoman. She has the intellect of Einstein. She has the business capacity of a Warren Buffett. She has the parenting skills that really only mirror God himself. And she never sleeps, yet finds the ability to have complete emotional control. Now, no wonder when we hear those sermons on Proverbs 31, so many moms walk out the door so discouraged. How can we all live up to that? A real quick side note, that Proverbs 31 woman, especially for us men, we need to realize that's a process of life stages. We never want our women to live up to that Proverbs 31 all in one day. Amen? Do we understand that, men? Come on now, you guys kind of say, you get that right? We all get that right, amen? Okay, so that was an understanding. Proverbs 31, that is for a woman's life walk, not for a day walk. Who could ever measure up to that? But thankfully, we here believe that goals are wonderful, but we're all in process. And if we're going to reach this area, Tecumseh, Shawnee, Oklahoma, middle area for Christ, we need to understand we have to come to people where they're at. We can't expect them to come in here and show up looking like some Christian, and they're just going to all of a sudden get it and walk in, I'm getting this church thing. We need to go where they're at. We must first begin where they are. And as this Mother's Day was, I was meditating on different aspects of motherhood. It wasn't lost on me as I enter into this message that for many of you this morning it may be difficult. There may be a tear in your heart, in your ear, in your eye. Some may have strained relations. Some may have an empty womb. Some may have failed hopes and dreams, tragic losses. It may be difficult for some of you here today, and I in no way want to let you know anything, but like I said earlier, Jesus is filling you with his compassion and love. And I want to simply say my prayer is that somehow, in some way, God meets you in that need in a supernatural compassion. So as we get to Matthew chapter 1, I want to read about the genealogy of Jesus. And I'm just going to focus on verse 4 and 5 here as we go through, and 6. You're going to hear some names. Let's go through 3. Judah, Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the morning and whatever is going on. And right now, I just pray that your spirit be upon the situation happening. But Lord, we want to ask that you be upon this service, anoint this word, allow every ear here to, no matter where they are at, no matter how life is treating them right now, that your compassion comes upon them, your love fills them, and your favor is lifting them up. So Lord, have your way. Let these words bless each heart here. To the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the genealogies. Anyone who's ever read the Bible, genealogies often get lost in the reading. We will skim through them, a list of names that I can't even pronounce, let alone know who they are. But genealogies are quite powerful. In fact, we have a presentation I'll be playing within the next week or two about the actual meaning of the gospel in the names of the genealogies in Scripture. It's an amazing presentation, and please make sure you get here for one of the calls to worship in the next couple weeks. But genealogies don't always need to be lost and just skimmed over. In this genealogy, I want to point out four names that are very, very unique. They are, in 3, Tamar, 5, Rahab, Ruth, and then 6, her who has been the wife of Uriah. Her name was Bathsheba. They were women. Women. And we must understand that the standing of women in the ancient world was not that equal of men. In fact, Jesus was quite radical in his treatment of women. He had compassion on them. He elevated their status. Back in that day, they were not looked upon as much more than helpmaids. And so to find them in genealogies was quite unique. And so surely these women must have been some high standard of ethical achievement. But if you know anything about Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, you know that is not the case. In fact, each of these women had much scandal and drama in their stories. And yet we find them in the greatest of all genealogies, that of Jesus. They were not disqualified from being the mothers in this line because of something they did or some way they were born or who they were. And that's because of Jesus. That's who he is. And I want to focus on two types of outcasts today in this list of the four. Out of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Two of them we're going to focus on. We're going to look at Rahab and Ruth. You see, often outcasts, people outside of certain circles for whatever reason, believe they cannot come into a grouping falsely if it's dealing with the church. Sometimes they believe, I can't go into that church. There's no, they don't know who I am. They don't know what I've done. But God does. And in no way are these doors closed to the person who says, I don't know if I can. That is the very person we want sitting here. This church is a come-as-you-are church, but it's a don't-stay-where-you're-at church, too. We want people to come through no matter what outcast they might be in society, knowing the love of Jesus and growing in that love. And so today we're going to look a little bit at Ruth and Rahab. One, we're going to look at moral outcasts. You don't know what I've done. And social outcasts, you don't know who I am. And we need to make sure that we are giving hope to the hopeless as a church, that we're giving life to the lifeless. We're bringing light into the dark places in people's lives. Hide it under a bushel? No, that is not what we're supposed to do. Bringing hope in life is what we're called to do. And so two moms in this verse, verse 5, moral and social outcasts. Rahab. Rahab's number one. She's our moral outcast. She's a woman of ill repute. She, by any standards of today, would have been a woman most people would not have want to be living next door. The traffic in and out of her heart, out of her house probably would have made most of us uneasy. She was a harlot. We might not have even wanted her near our neighborhood. She was our moral outcast, Rahab. Second, our social outcast, Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She was born into a pagan culture as standards as Israel would go. She was a worshiper of pagan idols and gods, a heathen. For some of us, these two people would not have been sought after to look to find a relationship with, say, a Muslim or a atheist or a Satanist or a witch. Someone like that, we would have been, get them away. They'd be scary. They would be unfamiliar. They'd be uneasy to talk with. You see, but God forbid that we only reach out to the people who are just like us. You see, we need to find the people that are different, that are strange, that are outcasts in society, and reach them for Christ. This is what it's all about, loved ones, when he says, go out into all the world. We shouldn't shy away from those that are different than us. Oh, did you see what she did? Did you know what he does? God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that at all. But you see, something wonderful happened to these two mothers. They experienced the living God and the mercy and grace and love that could only come from him. And they did it through other people. See, Rahab and Ruth were moms that overcame their circumstances. They chose something different. You see, today we have moms who are going through a lot of struggles. Some of them are torn in situations within their households, work or childcare, divorce. I have separate areas to go to. Which way do I go? What about when you're remarried and you have divided loyalties? Others have all sorts of unspoken heartaches in the house. Husbands that can't be trusted. Situations with older children that are heartbreaking. But I want to look at Rahab and Ruth and learn about overcoming. Anybody want to see about overcomers? Amen? All right, Ruth and Rahab are overcomers. We'll start with Rahab. Jot this down. Write this down on your notes. God loves to show his glory by saving the morally corrupt. God loves to show his glory by saving the morally corrupt. You see, Rahab's story is told in Joshua chapter 2. Head on over to Joshua chapter 2 if you have your Bibles. We're going to head on and look a little bit at her story. I'm not going to read it all. You can find some of her story in chapter 6 also. But Joshua chapter 2 has her name throughout. And of the half a dozen so times that her name is written in Scripture, the name harlot is used as an adjective of her. It was attached to her to permanency throughout all of history to see. And so in seeing this, she was to say at least she was morally corrupt. It shouldn't shock us to understand moral corruption. Really, the Bible tells us very clearly that we're all morally corrupt. We all have the capacity to be a harlot. We all have the capacity to be a murderer. We all have the capacity to be a homosexual. Every one of us has what's broken inside morally that without God and without His boundaries, we will cross every single moral line. For some of us, that may be hard to hear. What are you talking about, Bill? I'm a pretty good person. Loved one, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because of His grace and a miracle working in your heart that you are not crossing the lines that some of these people have. Never, ever take that for granted, loved one. And so as Rahab had dealt with this, and the Scriptures say we are all morally, Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The degree of your moral corruption does not matter. And we have to understand that. That will help us have compassion on those people that we look at as, whoa, they went too far. See, we can't be comparing ourselves to your cousin in Tulsa or your boss on the job or that person sitting behind bars somewhere. We can all relate to the charge of being morally corrupt. But interestingly enough, what struck Rahab's heart was what the living God had done for the Israelites. Let's look at Joshua 2, chapter 2, verse 9. It says there, and said to the men, this is Rahab, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and on earth. This was this woman proclaiming the good news of God to the very people that served Him. She knew something. And at that moment, Rahab's corrupt title had no more effect on her. No more was she known as that woman of ill repute. She had been touched by the grace of God. Can anyone here relate to that? Have you been somewhere where you know I didn't know Him, and then I came one day, and now I know Him? Again, it's not a matter of degree. It's a matter of understanding of our complete bankruptcy born into this world. And there's good news for all of us who understand that, because at that very moment is when salvation comes upon you. And so she becomes, Rahab, a beautiful example of how one can overcome moral failings. And she became a godly mother. A godly mother in the line of Jesus. And she speaks these words as one with a repentant heart. Beautifully enough to see on a side note here, I want to show you, I mentioned Proverbs 31, but go up to verse 6. Look in there in parentheses in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Joshua. It says, but she had brought them up to the roof. She had brought the spies, the Israelite spies, up to a roof and hidden them with stalks of flax. Underline that. Stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. She hid them away amongst the flax. Now you have to understand a little bit about the ancient world. And women who worked in flax were industrious and good-hearted in what they did. She used it to spin and weave, make cloth. Remember that Proverbs 31 woman I talked about? Proverbs 31:13 says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Already Rahab, who knew on the other side of the Jordan what had been going on, had begun to repent of her wicked ways and probably had put aside her trade and took up a new one. That is an awesome work of God. And her faith in the living God is what made this possible. Can anyone say praise God for that miracle? Amen. Now we go on to see further evidence of her faith in chapter 2. Go on to verse 21 here. Chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 21. It says, "Then she said, Rahab, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away," those are the spies, "and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window." That scarlet cord was a symbol of the oath that the spies had given her not to hurt her and her household. But the interesting understanding of that scarlet cord, it's a picture of Christ's redemption. It's a picture of Jesus way, way, way back in the Old Testament. She hung that cord, that scarlet cord, as a picture of the redemptive work of Christ yet to come. You see, God in heaven looking down amongst this woman's faith touched her in her heart and knew this scarlet cord and what it represented. And he applied that very blood of Christ to her in the future tense. This is understanding how he transcends time. He, the very cross, the very salvation offered to Jesus. And so when judgment came to Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, there was one part of that wall that did not come tumbling down. We often think, I believe, that the whole walls came down. But it says there that Jesus, or that scarlet cord, had her pass over, been passed over, and she was saved. And blessings came upon her and her household, the very picture of Christ's salvation. And so we have here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, the genealogy of Jesus. There's Rahab showing the hope for any and all who trust in Jesus. Loved ones, there's nobody out there too far gone. Loved ones, there's nobody out there too far down. In fact, those people that are the lowest are sometimes the most responsive to the gospel. Reach out to them. And this very Rahab went on to be a good and godly mother, and she passed down these qualities to her family, and then she was saying here, let's go back to Matthew, I'm sorry, let me go back to Matthew 1:5. Matthew 1:5 is, Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz became the next son. This very Boaz was named the kinsman redeemer. He was now the husband of Ruth. Ruth is our next person of interest here in this line. She will be our societal outcast. She's our cultural outcast. She's the one that in our society was raised up in an unfamiliar type of cultural home, a native home, a Muslim home, a spiritually atheist home, one that maybe you may not be familiar with. And her being a Moabitess, we have to understand where her race came from. Her race was started with an incestuous relationship back in Genesis chapter 19. These people worshiped the pagan god Chemosh, and they offered sacrifices to him, human sacrifices to him. They were a society of a debased behavior. These were really bad people, loved ones. These were not people that we would say, hey, let's bring a church party over to them. And she was raised in this atmosphere. Something as I was thinking about this, I'll be honest with you. One of the hardest strongholds that people have to deal with in their lives is the religion of their childhood. Like, what are you talking about, Bill? The religion of their childhood, the way that they understood how to reach God as they were taught as a child. If it was apart from the Bible or if it was extra biblical, as they get older, it's a very difficult thing for that person to release the traditions of men and allow God to work in their lives. And so morally bankrupt people, Satan uses to hold them under accusations. But cultural strongholds he uses for people to bring them obligations. And we find that in Matthew 15:6. "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." I call this religion. This is what man does to reach God. He has a relationship with us. There's a difference, loved ones. And Ruth is listed in 1:5 as being one of those social outcasts, but she has hope. She has hope. There's freedom for those who are willing to release their traditions of men and their childhood, not to be bound anymore. How did it happen for Ruth? What happened? Go a couple of chapters ahead in your Bible from Joshua and head over to Judges, Ruth. I want you to head over to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is a small book. There's four chapters in it. It's the story of this woman. And what happened here, this woman had been married into the family of a Bethlehemite, a Jew. She was a Moabite. That was right off the bat wrong. I want to let you all know that the Bible never condemns interracial marriage. It does condemn interfaith marriage. Interracial is not the problem. It's the interfaith. And they had done, their family, Naomi and her husband, had married their sons off to interfaith women. And what had happened, Naomi's husband died, Ruth's husband died, Oprah's husband died. So these three women are stuck in Moab. They're all there by themselves. All the men had died. And Naomi began to have a repentant heart. They were there because of a famine. And she began to change her heart as, I don't belong here in Moab. I'm a Jew. I belong at home. And so she turned in repentance and started to walk back towards her native land. One of her daughters-in-law's, Orpah, chose to stay. But Ruth did not. Ruth decided to stay with Naomi. And so as they went about their ways, Naomi was even at a point, her mom was even saying, Ruth, you got to stay. Just stay here. Do not come with me. But she didn't want this. She knew there was something different. And so in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16, she gives quite a cry out. Here it says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. She's talking to Naomi. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything be put but death parts you and me. Now that is about as clear of a conversion of a heathen as you get in the Old Testament. You know, just to look back, you can see this mighty confession going bit by bit. Ruth has found new hope. Look at the first part. Entreat me not to leave you. She knows that all that was in Moab was useless. She wanted to find new hope. New homes, new families. And even as Naomi's telling her to stay, her faith began to be in that one living God. And so as she entreats me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, she cries out next, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. She began to change her direction. Being a societal outcast is very hard to change direction because there's unfamiliarity. And so as she did that, she took great faith and courage. She no longer trusted her culture, her background. She would depend on the Lord and Naomi for her needs. And she continues on in her confession, your people shall be my people. She took on a new culture. See, God's people became Ruth's new brethren. And loved one, for many of you, you may have come into church in your middle years, in your 20s, in your 30s. And you had an old group of friends, an old social circle. And you had to leave them because you couldn't pull that way anymore. And so you came into church and you began to find a new cultural friendships, those based in God's people. And hopefully you found love and caring, passionate people who wanted to bring you to a new place. And I hope all churches are doing that today. And so as she began to find the new people, she began to understand her new God. And your God, my God. For any of us to come to terms with God, we must put aside our idols. Those substances, those experiences, the apathy of, I don't know about this God. Or even yourself. I want to do this. And see, we walk a path of change as God becomes more real in our lives. And now next, Ruth sets this all in stone in a commitment. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. Loved one, she was going beyond the life and saying, no matter what, I am not leaving. This is not just me testing the waters. How many people are invited to church to say, hey, Jesus is going to make your life better. And they come in and they check out this Jesus thing and their life doesn't get any better. No matter how your life is before or after conversion, the joy, the peace comes from Jesus alone, not your circumstances. And she knew this. It doesn't matter what happens over there. It doesn't matter if it's just me and you. I know God and I want to die where you die. And that's what we do when we come into church and we understand the gospel and our depravity and how our need is to be saved. And so it's a done deal for her. And not even death is going to separate Ruth and Naomi. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So here Ruth heads over to Israel to become a mother. And remember that Boaz, Rahab's son, he finds her in a field. If you know this story, it's quite the love story. It'd be a beautiful movie. I don't know if they've made one yet of Ruth. But Boaz finds Ruth in the field, and they get married, and they have a son, Obed. Obed has a son, Jesse. Jesse has a son, David. Yes, that very King David that began the line, the Davidic line to Jesus. And so she receives one of the best tributes paid to a wife in Ruth 3:11. And I hope this is a blessing for all mothers. Ruth 3:11 says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." All because she chose to forsake her cultural background and choose the joy that is in Jesus alone. You see, the genealogy of Jesus has four women in it: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And when Jesus was on earth, he was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber. He was called a drunk because he ate and drank and hung out with these very types of people. He didn't just gather around his religious circles, insulate himself away from the crowds of lepers. He went into the crowds. And my point being is, using the love of mothers and Jesus' compassion for each of you today, can we go out over this next week and look for somebody out in that world that is hurting so desperately, who needs to know the love of God? How do I do this, Bill? I don't know if I can even talk to anybody. How about just start with loving them, acknowledging them, and telling them your story? Tell them what Jesus did for you. And that will begin to work in their hearts, a miracle that you can't philosophize with. Just simply love on those people. And so the miracles of these women transcend all time and cultures and even male or female. And here we find the joy of these women in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This will be my last verse. It says, "If any of you are in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The good news of the gospel is fresh this morning. Go share it with somebody today. Amen. God bless you. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day. May each mom here realize the compassion that has been given to them through Jesus. May they go out with a new joy in their heart and a new message in their mouth to speak the gospel of Jesus to whoever will listen. Lord, open up the ears to those who will hear that very story. We give you the praise and glory. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody.